So I have a question for you. We'll see how good you are. Now, someone's going to get on their phone and figure this out, and that's fine. If you've got your phone, you can go ahead and look it up. What is celebrated in the United States on February 17th every year? How many of you know what February the 17th is? People are talking. Nobody knows for sure. Okay. What? No, not President's Day. I'll give you some hints. In 1995, it was established as a nonprofit organization in Denver, Colorado, and the first event occurred on December 17th, 1995. No takers yet? Eventually, it spread throughout the United States, and it ended up in several other countries. February 17th is the Random Acts of Kindness Day. I'd like for you to picture in your mind someone that you think of as a kind person. Now, depending upon your circle of friends, you may not come up with anyone, and if that's true, that's very sad. But think of someone that they're just kind. They're just nice people. They're kind people. What makes them that way? What qualities do they exhibit that makes them a kind person? What traits do they display that would be considered kind? Now, I don't want you to do this, but what is the opposite of kindness? Can you think of someone that just doesn't display kindness? You probably can. Don't dwell on that. What I would like to do is continue our study of another one of the fruits of the Spirit. So the title of this sermon is Fruit of the Spirit-Kindness. Let's start in Galatians chapter 5, as we've done the last ones that we've done on this, and let's read what it is that we are given here, starting in verse 22. As a reminder, he spends some time, starting in verse 11, talking about the works of the flesh, the things that aren't what we want to do. But then he follows up with a very positive statement. If we have the Holy Spirit working in our lives, then we should be developing character traits, and he lists several of them. I'll mention the ones that I've already done sermons on. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, faithfulness, self-control. Those are the ones that I've done so far. Today I want to continue on with that theme and talk about kindness. In one sense, kindness just seems like, oh, this is kind of a foo-foo sermon. And as I was first started thinking about it, I thought, okay, well, Paul just kind of listed some things that are nicey-nice, and we should be like that because God's like that. But there's a depth to this that I think that you will appreciate as we go through this. And so I ask a couple of questions, and these are rhetorical, of course. Should acts of kindness be random? Should we only do acts of kindness on February 17th? Well, of course, no, that's not true. But should acts of kindness be random? It's nice when we do acts of kindness, even if they are random, but is that the way it should be? You know, the fact that Galatians 5 here calls it a fruit of the Spirit, it means that kindness is one of the characteristics of God. And it's in opposition to the prior list, which Paul talked about, the works of the flesh. God and Jesus Christ don't have the works of the flesh. They are not flesh. Jesus Christ was flesh for a period of 30-some-odd years, but when he died without succumbing to the works of the flesh. He maintained that spiritual trait of love and kindness and mercy. What I want to do today is explore what the Bible shows us about God's kindness. So the first part of this is going to be discussing how God exhibits kindness to us. Then the second part is, okay, so if this is the way God is, and we're supposed to have that spirit of kindness like God, what are we supposed to do? And that can get a little dicey, because being kind sometimes is not an easy thing to do. And so we'll talk about that when we get there. But I want to set the stage by setting the example. How high is the bar from God's perspective on kindness? I'd like to start in Psalm 25. I've got five or so scriptures about the kindness of God, and each of these describe it in a very unique way. Psalm chapter 25, and I want to read verse 6. This is David talking to God again, and it says, "Remember, O Eternal, your tender mercies and your loving kindness." It actually adds a descriptor to this. for they are from of old. Now, that's the New King James. They are from of old. Okay, so what is that saying? Well, God, you've been kind for a long time. That actually is not what this is saying. Let me read it from a different translation. This is the Darby translation. It says, remember, God, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from everlasting. God never, there was never a time when God didn't exhibit kindness. That is just his character. That is his nature. I've always wondered what it was like for God to create spirit beings and then have a third of them fall away into unkindness, unlove, if I can use the opposites of whatever the fruits of the Spirit are. What that must have been like. God and Jesus Christ have always had it. Even before they created the universe, they had kindness inherent in them. Talking to Dick Thompson at the feast this year about that, many of you would know Dick Thompson. He was an instrumental part in my life because he was an instructor at Ambassador College, became a very good friend, and we spent some time at dinner, and we talked a lot about his experiences with life. I asked him, by the way, who was the first minister that ever visited you, and he said Vernon Hargrove. Some of you probably will remember Mr. Hargrove from being here a long time ago. But he made an interesting comment when we were talking about the love of God and the kindness of God. He said, Phil, you realize, he said, this is my perspective. This isn't a church doctrine, but my perspective. There could never be just one God being because God is love. And if there's nobody else to show love to, if there's nobody else to show mercy or kindness to, there always had to be two because they would express love and kindness to each other. They are this perfect blend of the righteous character of God, the fruits of the Spirit. And they showed that to each other. You know, I thought a lot about that. When I first heard it, I thought, I'm going to have to think about that, which often happens with me. I don't often come up, I wish I could just pop off with the right answer to everything, but I have to go home and mull it over. And I got to thinking about what it would have been like for God, again, to have this perfect relationship with another being, and then to see it go south with the creation, and yet his plan to bring it back. And that will show you what the kindness of God is like, how he wants to bring, he wants us to have that back, and he had to set a plan in place for us to be able to do that. Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah 54. We'll start in verse 5. I can remember growing up as a kid when the minister would mention a chapter and verse, you'd hear pages turning. Now everything is so digital, you don't hear pages turning anymore. I still hear a few of them out there. Be noisy when you turn them, so it makes me feel good. I'm the same way. I've got everything on my iPad now, so I don't have to carry around that paper Bible. Isaiah 54, starting in verse 5. To get a little bit of background for this chapter, God is talking to Israel, and he's drawing an analogy. He's saying, Israel, it's like you're this woman, this was married, the husband's died or divorced or whatever, and you're in poverty, and you're disheveled, and life is not going good for you, but I'm going to come, and I'm going to help you out. I'm going to bring you back to prominence. Starting in verse 5, he says, for your maker is your husband, the Eternal of Hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, and he is called the God of the whole earth. You know, you're struggling, but you're not going to struggle anymore because I'm the God that created everything, and I'm going to bring you back into a relationship with me. Verse 6, for the Eternal has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. And then verse 7 and 8, he makes very interesting analogies here, and I want to spend a little bit of time talking about these. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. You know, there's times as a parent, think of yourself as a parent, when you have to have some tough love on your kids. You love them, you want to show kindness, you want to show mercy, but every once in a while they need a little bit of correction. He says here, for a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. He does allow us to feel the pain of our mistakes. Think about this as parents, if you are parents. If you're not parents, think about your parents as you perhaps were growing up in the church. I remember, and see if this is something that reminds you of when you were young as well. My mother loved me, and I knew that she loved me, but it was hard for me as a kind of an ADD kid to sit still in church. And so she wanted me to sit still in church, and she wanted me to feel her displeasure without saying anything. So here's how my mom handled it. It was the look of death. And I knew that if I didn't stop right then, I was going to get it. She loved me, but for a moment, she forsook me. And that's something that all parents do. God says that he has a promise that he's going to give us. Look at verse 8. With a little wrath, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on you, says the Redeemer. He will help us to see our faults, our sins, our troubles by allowing us to experience pain, but it's for a reason. I'm going to let you experience this, but my ultimate goal is everlasting kindness for you. God is saying, in essence, I don't ever want there to become a time when I can't be kind to you. There was never a time when he wasn't kind to the Word who became Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ never did anything that caused him to have to forsake him, like, with the exception of on the stake when he was became sin for humanity, and Christ realized that and said to God, for the first time ever, why have you forsaken me? That was a tough thing for him to feel. God's kindness is expressed in his mercy toward us. He allows us to have pain. He allows us to have temporary toughness, but he gives us eternal kindness. Drop down to verse 10. For the mountains will depart and the hills will be removed. All this physical stuff can go away. We get so fixated on the physical. If you remember the sermon I did where I put a little cap up here and I said that represents your life, is 80 years. And this is eternity in the past and eternity in the future. And we get so focused on right here that we sometimes lose the bigger picture of what it is that God's talking about. He wants us to be able to look at this and see, you know, the mountains can depart, the hills can be removed, but my kindness will not depart from you, nor will my covenant of peace be removed. Now, we're going to talk about the word covenant in a while. There's a word, a Hebrew word, that I want to discuss in just a moment. But his kindness is a covenant. It's a promise, and we'll see that as we go forward. His goal is our eternal life. He is long-suffering toward us, because he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to eternal life. That is his goal for us. His kindness isn't physical. Physical can be destroyed, but no matter how bad it gets in this earth, he has promised to covenant with humanity. And I was just reading in on Fox News this morning. I don't know if you saw this or not, but there was a rally where a bunch of Christian youths got together, and the idea was to simply read the Bible out loud so that people could hear the Bible being read. And there was this nice, little get-together where somebody has a microphone and he's reading the Bible. Well, some other non-Bible people found out that this was going to happen, and so they raided it, and they brought megaphones, and they went right up to the guy, and they were shouting so that he couldn't, read or whatever. And finally, in exasperation, one of the people grabbed one of the kids' Bibles, ripped it up, and started eating the pages of the Bible. And it reminded me of the scripture, I think it was Daniel, where he said, eat the book, and it might be sweet in your mouth, but it's going to be bitter in your stomach. And I kind of hope that kid got a bitter stomach afterwards from doing that. We just live in a world that's just, that everybody's unhappy right now. Everybody seems to want it to go their way. This physical world will end, but God's promise to humanity is that he will bring us kindness. He will bring us peace. Go forward to chapter 63 of Isaiah. Isaiah 63. We actually have I just thought of this. We have a hymn in our hymn book. In thy loving kindness, Lord. Remember that? Verse 7, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has bestowed upon us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. Long sentence there to talk about the fact that even though Israel strayed, even though Israel had to be shown tough love, God wanted to bring loving kindness. Now, we're going to talk about some of these words here in just a while. We'll get into it in just a bit. But I want you to note here that descriptors can be added to kindness, and we've seen two of them. We've seen loving kindness, and we've also seen everlasting kindness. Both of those describe the character of kindness. Kindness goes with loving kindness. He's not kind because he has to be. Oh, man, that guy, he did it again, but I got to be kind. No, he's got loving kindness. He has everlasting kindness. It'll never stop. These are expressing the character of God. And in a little while, we're going to get to, boy, how can we be having expressed that type of love that God does? Despite our sins, he loves us, and he shows us his kindness toward us by extending his mercy. Go to Titus chapter 3. Let's look in the New Testament here. This is the Apostle Paul talking to a young minister, in this case, Titus. Titus chapter 3. And start in verse 4. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward us appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. And having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. A lot of stuff there, so let's parse that out and see what it's saying. God, it says, when the kindness and the love of God toward man appeared. When did mankind see the appearance of the love of God? Well, you could find several examples. He saved people through a flood. He gave his moral law to the people of Israel on Mount Sinai. He gave us the death of Jesus Christ. The kindness that God shows to humanity can be seen throughout the Bible. But when it appears to us, all of a sudden we look at it and say, oh, God's been really kind to me. Why is that? Very first thing, not because of anything that we've done. It's not that we're so great that God just had to show kindness to us because of our greatness. But his mercy was through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior. We can have the Holy Spirit, which can help us to develop kindness. But the only reason why we can have kindness is because he started it. He exhibited kindness, and he allowed us to have the Holy Spirit through the death of Jesus Christ. But it goes past that, and you're going to see this as we go on with other scriptures. Having been justified by his grace, the fact that he was kind enough to allow his son to die for us, then we could become heirs of eternal life. Remember earlier we said that kindness not only was God's loving kindness, but it was eternal kindness. He's looking for something to develop in us to where we become kind perpetually, as he is. We're not there now. I've got as bad a temper as anybody in this room. I've often said that I inherited it, and the more I think about that, it's not really true. It was just modeled to me. I was taught growing up that the way to win an argument was to yell as loud as you could until the other person stopped. And then you won. And that was modeled to me. So I still get into that every once in a while. I do. It's hard for me to show that type of loving kindness, that type of eternal kindness that God wants from us. He gave us his son, and he did it with a plan. His kindness isn't random. God didn't all of a sudden one day and say, oh, it's February 17th, I need to do something nice today. He planned this out from time immemorial. Ephesians chapter 2, last one on the kindness of God. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, I want to start in verse 1 just again to get the context of what it is that we're going to be talking about, because we're going to come back a couple of times to this saying. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. He made you alive who were once dead in trespasses and sins. Now, let that kind of sink into your mind, because as we go further to talk about what it is that he did for us, what he did was he brought us to him. He made us alive who were dead in sin. You sin, you die, Romans 6:23. But with the grace of God, with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we can have forgiveness of sins and we can be made alive. Now drop down to verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. Before we even knew that we needed someone to express kindness to us, even growing up as a kid, it didn't dawn on me until I was in my mid to late teens that I wasn't living. I just thought I was this great kid, and everybody loves me, and I didn't realize that I needed to come to a place where, no, I have committed sin in my life, and I have a death penalty over me. And he said in here, as Paul is describing it, before Phil Sandlins ever even came to the knowledge that he was going to need that, God set a plan up so that we could have that. That's amazing. But let's go on. Verse 6, and he raised us up together, and he made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. He's saying that as if it's already happened. He's so excited about the fact that he wants us to be in his kingdom that he talks about it as if it's already there. It's so exciting to him to know I'm going to have this family, and they're going to be with me for eternity, and they're going to be just like me in character. And he's excited about that. Verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In the ages to come, he's tying together the fact that he did this for us with the fact that he has planned for us eternal life. Now, in the Zondervan New International Version, there's a commentary that's associated with this few verses here. And it says that this expresses divine kindness. So I want to add that as a term, and we'll come back to that term as we go through. He not only has loving kindness, he not only has eternal kindness, it's divine kindness. It is his kindness. It's what he has inherent in him. And that's what we have to develop. This is a rhetorical question. Don't hold your hands up. How many of you are filled with divine kindness right now? And yet, according to Galatians 5, that's what we're supposed to be learning. Divine kindness. How can we be kind to people? These scriptures give us a very clear view of God's kindness towards us. It isn't random. It isn't random. It's something that's well thought out. What's the opposite of random? I looked that up. I get in the dictionary.com, and I looked up the antigen or the opposite words for random. Came up with three, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to put this into the sermon because I think it helps express the fact that what God is doing for us is not random. So here's three definitions of the opposite of random. First one, it's essential. You know, God doesn't see kindness as occasional. He doesn't see kindness as voluntary. He doesn't see it as if I get around to it. He sees it as essential. Let's talk about that for a minute. God sees kindness. He does not see kindness as an option. It's simply a part of his character. Now, human beings can put on kindness, especially if they're being watched. If you think about it, you know, sometimes I've got these people watching me, and there's this lady who's struggling with her groceries, so I'll go help to be seen. That's a random act of kindness, and it's not that that's a bad thing, but it's not done as a part of your character. It's done sometimes out of guilt. Now, I haven't done anything nice this week. Might as well go help this lady with her groceries. I don't know what the thinking process always goes on, but God's not like that. God doesn't look and say, okay, I better help him out today. I haven't done much for him this week. That's just not how he thinks. It's essential. Second one, it's methodical. It's systematic. It's plotted out. It's thought out. We see from his master plan that what he did, again, even before we were created, while we still had the death penalty, he created a plan to be able to bring us back. His kindness and his mercy were a part of his master plan to bring us back from the death penalty. That happened before we were even around. So it's methodical and it's systematic. Third definition, it is definite, clearly defined. It's not vague, it's not general, it's fixed, it's precise, and it's exact. God doesn't waver or show partiality. He doesn't have two systems of measuring kindness. Well, I really like Josh because he's so I'm going to extend a lot of kindness, but His wife, I don't know, there's just times. He just doesn't do that, right? He doesn't have two standards for people. He looks at everyone and he exudes kindness. Yes, he allows us on occasion to experience toughness, but it's for a reason, so that he can extend ultimately kindness. Again, thinking back to Galatians 5, if we are to show kindness, it has to be reflective of his version of kindness. We must learn to exhibit divine kindness. All right, so let's go into the second part of this. How do we show kindness? I want to start with a very, very simple, even half a phrase. It's not a full sentence. Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19, the first part of verse 22. Eight words. This is where I want to start. Proverbs 19, the first part of verse 22. He says, what is desired in a man is kindness. Now, I want to reword that just so you get an idea of what's being said here. What God desires for humans to develop is kindness. That's actually what this verse is saying. What does that mean? The word kindness here is a word that's been described a lot by, I even heard Mr. Franks talk about it in, I want to say it was in a recent sermon, it may have been an In Accord. Ralph Levy has talked about it a lot. It's the Hebrew word chesed, H-E-S-E-D, or C-H-E-S-E-D. It's a guttural sound that we don't have in English. I heard a comedian one time say that pronounce that letter, it's like you swallowed a fishbone and you're trying to hack it up out of your throat. It's this chesed sound. But the word chesed, which is translated kindness here, goes beyond just meaning kind. It's used throughout the Bible, and it means a covenant love, or a promised love, or a promised kindness. Now, let's put that in there. What does God desire in a man but his promise to always be kind? That's divine kindness. Do any of us have that? We don't yet. It's something that we need to be developing, and that's what God wants in us. He wants us to experience chesed, promised love, covenant love, divine kindness, something that we will always give. We saw that God promised us that he would always give us his loving kindness. Now, in return, he wants us to be able to give to others. We should be able to see kindness as a promise that God always exhibits to us, and we should also see kindness as a promise that we should always give to others. That is the essence of what Galatians 5 is talking about. That is a fruit of the Spirit that we need to be developing. Proverbs chapter 20. Just go forward one chapter. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 28. Proverbs 20 and verse 28. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and by loving kindness he upholds his throne. Same word, chesed. This promise of kindness, this promise of love, this covenant. I promise you, as if it's written down on a piece of paper and notarized by an angel himself, I promise that I will develop this type of kindness. That's how a king preserves his throne. Now, we just came back from the Feast of Tabernacles, and I don't know about where you went, but one of our sermons mentioned again that we are to become kings and priests, or a kingdom of priests. In order to be a king in the kingdom of God, working with Jesus Christ, we have to have this covenant love. And as we'll see in just a little bit, if we don't develop that divine kindness, we will not be in his kingdom, because he will not have a king ruling over nations, towns, people that will not express his type of kindness. If we don't develop it here, we won't be there. And you're actually going to see that in spades in just a little bit in the scripture. It is that important for us to develop this. So as we come back from the Feast of Tabernacles, Mr. Franks even mentioned in his In Accord, keep the spirit of the feast alive. Well, I would say keep the spirit of being a king alive and develop the qualities that God wants. If we're to become kings in his government, we have to show this type of mercy. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 5. This is a list that Peter puts. And I'm wondering if Peter saw some of the writings of Paul or Paul saw some of the writings of Peter, because a lot of the things that are in this list are also in Galatians chapter 5. But he adds a word here that I think we've talked about loving kindness, we've talked about eternal kindness, we've talked about divine kindness. Now you're going to see something else here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. But also for this very reason, give all diligence, and to your faith add virtue, and to your virtue add knowledge. You know, as you learn, I need to be changing my life. Okay, that, now you're adding knowledge. It's like you're building on your spiritual growth. And once you have knowledge, it says, then you need to learn self-control. That's something we don't see in the world right now. We see a world that is just gone Fruit Loops, if I can use an old cereal term, which probably doesn't make sense anymore. Do they even make Fruit Loops anymore? The world has gone Fruit Loops. And you don't see self-control. In fact, you see the opposite of it. It's almost like it's being taught not to have self-control. The latest thing, latest fad, latest craze for young people in college are being taught by their college professors to go do this. They'll get like two or three of them, and one will hold up a sign saying, we need climate change, and they'll go into a 7-Eleven, and they'll take gallons of milk and spill them on the ground. And they'll bring another person to film this, and then they'll go to the local news agencies, and they'll run it on the evening news. That's not self-control. That's emptying 2 gallons of good milk on the ground to try and make a point that's not how you make a point. People don't experience self-control. They're taught not to experience self-control. We have to be the opposite of that. To self-control, perseverance. You know, once you get control of yourself, you got to keep control of yourself. You got to keep growing. You've got to keep getting there. And finally, it says, with perseverance becomes godliness. Wow, you think, well, that's the end of the list. We've gotten up to godliness, right? But notice what it says right after that. And to godliness add brotherly kindness. Now we've got a new term. We've had loving kindness, eternal kindness, divine kindness, everlasting kindness, brotherly kindness. God wants us to exhibit his type of kindness, his chesed to others. We have to be able to show other people brotherly kindness. Now, I've had some people tell me, well, that means that I need to show kindness to people in the church because they're my brothers. And I would say back, the person, I'm going to use an example in a little while of someone that's at the checkout line in a grocery store, and you bring your bag of groceries up, and you're in line, and they're tallying up your food for you. That person is not perhaps being called by God right now, but remember what God said through Peter. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There will come a time when that person will become your brother. So you need to treat them like brothers right now. So adding to the godliness that we're developing in our lives, we need to add to that brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness will then lead to love. Brotherly kindness follows godliness. With godly kindness, we can then show true love to one another. God wants us to set his example as we deal with other people. And we need to learn that through learning godly character. Notice verse 9. For he who lacks these things, and one of these things is brotherly kindness, is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. You know, anytime you do something to someone that's unkind, if we could just have that flag that kicks up back in our mind, you know, I didn't deserve the death of Jesus Christ, and yet he was kind enough to do that for me. Why can't I exhibit kindness to this person? But verse 10, sometimes we read verse 10 without reading the context. He's saying in here, and kind of breaking into the thought, you need to develop brotherly kindness. Verse 9, if you don't have brotherly kindness, you're blind. And then verse 10, therefore, be even more diligent to make your call and your election sure. If you do these things, you will never stumble. The opposite of that is true. If you don't do these things, you can stumble. For so, verse 11, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, if we have brotherly kindness, it will allow us an entrance into his everlasting kingdom. Why is he saying that? Why is he saying that we have to have that in order to be in his kingdom? If you can't exhibit brotherly kindness, if you can't exhibit divine kindness, you are of no value to God in the kingdom. He won't want somebody over, I've said this many times before, he won't want somebody over a town where you get irritated with the town and just wipe them out. That's not what he wants. He wants us to be experiencing the type of love that he has for us. Brotherly kindness. Don't separate this admonition again from the list above. If we want to be in God's kingdom, we must diligently seek to do what he says. That is our, what's the term he uses here? To make our calling and election sure, we have to be doing these things. Never random. We need to make this a part of our calling and our election to be sure that we develop this. And we need to make it essential. We need to make it definitive. We need to make it systematic in our lives. This has to become something that we do. Colossians chapter 3. I'll give you an example of this in just a moment for something that I've been working on for the last few years and not doing a very good job of it, I'll admit. But we'll talk about that when we get there. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect lady of God, the church, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, again, a lot of the same things that we talked about in Galatians 5, bearing with one another. That can be a really tough thing to do, in or out of the church, in or out of marriage, with or without children. Bearing with one another can be tough. Forgiving one another. For if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do to him. You know, I don't want to shed a bad light on the feast, but I did have three people come up to me after sermons upset at something that was said. You should tell that person. No, you should tell that person. Why are you coming? Why is step number one go to the church? Especially the coordinator. What have I got? If you had a problem with something that was said in a sermon, go to the person. And don't go to the person angry. Go to the person who said, you said this. Did I hear you correct? Because it may be that you didn't hear it right. I go back to my favorite saying from Dr. Hay. Just because you wrote it in your notes doesn't mean I said it. Sometimes we hear things differently than the way it was intended. And you can solve a lot of problems by following Matthew 18:16. Go to the person first. We don't do that. We don't bear one another. We don't forgive one another. Verse 14, but above all, in all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You know, when we read this, there's kind of an interesting phrase in here. When we look at the New King James, and I don't have the King James in front of me, I should have looked it up, but the New King James says to put on tender mercies and to put on kindness. If we go to some of the other translations, like the NIV, instead of saying put on, it says we should clothe ourselves with kindness. What does that mean? What does it mean to clothe? Let's look at the opportunity to dress right now. We're going into a grocery store, and you get in line, and there's somebody in line. Maybe they're ahead of you, maybe they're behind you, and they're sloppy, they're disheveled, they smell bad. Do you form an opinion of that person even before you've talked to them? They have clothed themselves in such a way that you form an opinion or you see them. Now, let's do the opposite. What if you see someone who comes up neatly dressed, modest in apparel, with a smile on their face? Are they clothed in a way that you automatically, as someone's walking up, you say, this is going to be a nice person, or this is going to be an unpleasant person? We need to be clothed in kindness. We need to live our lives in such a way that people, if you are the person in that's bagging the groceries or the person that's ringing it up, as you're looking down that long list of people and you see somebody back there and say, I can't wait till they get up here because they're not going to give me a hard time. I can see it. They're clothed in it. I'm looking forward to this person getting here because I'm going to have a pleasant conversation. That's the type of person that we need to be. The kindness needs to exude from us. I thought about this a couple of years ago, and as I'm going home, I'm nervous. When I'm not in a suit, I'm in my camp shirt. They are the most comfortable shirts on the planet. There is not a more comfortable shirt than the staff camp shirts. I wear it everywhere. And I was in the grocery store, and I came up to the checkout stand, and the lady behind the checkout stand said to me, oh, is this from Vacation Bible School? All right. With that shirt that I was clothed in, I was representing the Church of God or Worldwide Association, not even thinking about it. And I got in the car and I was like, was I pleasant to her as I was walking up there? Did I have a scowl on my face? Now, put yourself in the scenario. You're in line. You're in the line that says 10 items or less, and you've got a carton of eggs. And the person in front of you has got 52,000 things, and they're checking it out, and all of a sudden there's no price check on aisle 5, and you've got to stand there, right? By the time you get up to the counter, are you showing divine kindness? That's tough. All right. I want to read something to you. This is from a Life, Hope, and Truth article on Fruit of the Spirit, kindness. Because it gives a definition of kindness, and it's in three parts. Let's talk about each of these. Kindness is humbly giving of ourselves in love and mercy to others who may not be able to give anything back. We have to show kindness even if we can't, even if they can't give it back. We have to show kindness even to someone who doesn't deserve it. Oh, boy, that's a tough one. We have to be kind to people when they don't deserve our kindness. Think about God. We'll talk about that in a minute. We have to show kindness to people who may not thank us for it. I remember my father, I was telling this in Laurel last week, it just bothered him. He always tried to be kind to women because he was taught to be kind to women. And so when he would walk into a store, he would hold the door open so a lady could walk through. He didn't know necessarily who it was. It's just what he did. And often they would say, oh, thank you. But every once in a while, some lady would just walk through and huff. And my dad would always say, you're welcome, loud enough where everyone could hear that wasn't being kind. He was kind to open the door, but he wasn't kind to point out her unkindness. Her unkindness led to his unkindness, and it was just a bunch of unkindness. That's not how we do it. But think about those three things. Can we ever give back to God the kindness that he gave and the mercy that he gave towards us? Do we have endless amounts of money? Did we give our son so that his son could live? The kindness that he exhibited to us, we can never give back. That's divine kindness. Do we deserve his kindness? Remember, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. I love this. Again, I'll just read this for the sake of time. Job 11, verse 6. Know therefore that God exacts from you far less than your sins deserve. I like that. We don't deserve his kindness. We don't deserve his mercy, but he gives it to us anyway. Do we always say thank you to every act of kindness that God does for us? I think there's hundreds of thousands of acts of kindness that God does for us that we don't even know he's done. Because he doesn't do it to be seen. He does it because it's his nature. It's his character to be kind to humanity. He doesn't need a thank you. He likes to hear thank you. But he didn't have to hear it. And we shouldn't have to either. All right. How to develop kindness. We're getting close to the end here. Stay with me. How do we develop kindness? I have an MBA. And in an MBA, we're always studying business models. So here is a business model that I got, and I thought, well, I can carve this into this sermon. This is a business model on how to create a healthy workplace environment, how to make a workplace environment more friendly, more kind, more interacting where people are enjoying their work. 4 points in this business model on how to develop a healthy workplace environment. So let's change it around. How to develop a healthy church environment, how to have a healthy family environment, festival environment. Point number one, gain leadership support. This is going to be very quick, these 4 points. If you have an idea, if you're working in an office and you come up with an idea, you know the people here just aren't very happy, and I've got an idea. You don't just start doing your idea. You go to leadership, you go to management and say, I've got an idea, and you get their buy-in, right? You don't go off half-cocked doing something on your own. You get buy-in. Same thing with if you're wanting to develop kindness, you go to leadership for support. Go to God in the morning and say, "Okay, I've got a plan, but I'm going to need some help here. I want your Holy Spirit to be with me today, so that I can start to develop the type of character that Galatians chapter 5 and all those attributes tell me that I should." And get buy-in from God. He's your management support. Gain leadership support. Go to God first thing in the morning and ask Him to support you in your desire to develop His divine kindness. Point two, identify the needs. Something that you do, you look out at your environment in the office and try and figure out, well, what's going wrong and how can we correct it? In your life, you need to study what God tells us about His character. Study all the fruits. Go back and listen to some of these sermons. Read it yourself. Identify why God wants us to attain eternal life. Why is it important for a king to show kindness? We read about that in the Old Testament. Get feedback from your spouse. Okay, now I'm meddling. No, your spouse is the one that you should get feedback from. And if you're not married yet, go to your parents. Oh, I don't want my parents telling me what to do. Your parents, your spouse, the people that surround you want you to succeed, and they're the ones that will be honest with you. Don't go to your friends at school and carp and complain about something just for them to say, there, I understand. That doesn't help you. You go to people who will stick up and be honest with you. And they may see things that we don't. I've said this a million times. Teenagers see hypocrisy in their parents. They can't see it in themselves yet because they haven't developed that ability, but they can see it in their parents. So go to others and say, how am I doing today? I've had times where I've done things and my wife on the way home says, you should have handled that differently. And that's a valuable resource. Use that. Third, develop a plan. Know the resources and how to plan on this. I want to give you an example of something that I've been doing. I started this about 3 years ago, and at first I didn't do a very good job. But I said to myself, going back to this cashier, I saw somebody that was very abusive one time to a cashier, and a cashier is a teenager. Right? I mean, you got to love them. They do the best that they can, but there's times when things just aren't going right. Someone's in line with too many things in a 10 item or less. And they're struggling because people are being rude to them. So I remember going home one day and said, I will never go in a store again where I don't smile at the cashier as I get up there. Why? Because I want the cashier to look at me and if I'm smiling, say, oh, good, he's not going to be a jerk. I want to be clothed with that before I get up there. I wasn't real successful at that at first, but it's a habit now. And when I go into a store, the very first thing I do is start smiling. And I'm not really thinking about it, but it's become a habit. It's become a part of my character that I smile. Now, I'm not always happy. Sometimes the smile is a little bit of a grimace with a smile, but I'm smiling. Something else that I have started to do, too, is I don't care how old the person is. If they're behind the checkout line at McDonald's and they say, will there be anything else? And I say, no, ma'am, or no, sir. I did not grow up doing that. In Indiana, you don't say yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, to your parents. It's not done. And I came down here, and I heard everyone going yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, and I loved it. And so I started to – that is something that I had to learn because it wasn't taught to me. Some of you guys, you can't imagine just saying to your parents, yeah, fine. You know, backhand across the mouth. That's how I talked growing up. Oh, fine, I'll do it. I didn't have a yes or a yes, ma'am, I do that. I don't care how old they are. I develop a plan and I start to do it. So before I get up to the checkout counter, I'm saying to myself, I don't care how bad the situation is, smile at this person. And that's just one. I'm not bagging their groceries and carrying it out to the car. I'm just smiling. I'm just saying yes, ma'am, or yes, sir. I want to be the person that they think, I'm not going to have trouble with this. That's not random. That's planned. And then the fourth point, and this is true in any business model, you monitor, you review, and you improve. So you've talked to God at the beginning of the day to get management support. At the end of the day, you rehearse how your day went. I did really well here, but man, when I got to Lowe's, the wheels came off the bus. I'm sorry about that. And you're constantly evaluating things. And eventually, if you stick to it, it becomes a way of life, and it will start to become natural. Let's end in Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, let me get there. Nope. Romans 12, come on. My iPad's trying to think for me. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. What does God expect of us? He expects us to develop divine kindness. That is our reasonable service, to develop the character traits that he has. Verse 2, don't be conformed to this world. If you look at the way this world works, you'll be angry. You'll grab a book out of someone's hand and rip it up and chew it. You will find a way to, you'll break, don't know if you saw this or not, but someone broke into Nancy Pelosi's house in California with a hammer and beat the pulp out of her husband, and he's had to go through surgery to repair a cracked skull. We don't live in a world that is full of divine kindness. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Divine kindness is something that you have to learn to do. Satan is there to make sure that you're not going to be kind. He's going to put every obstacle in your way to get you irritated or to get you upset. But you've got to, with the development of your mind, do something that is holy, that is a reasonable service, that you may prove what is good and what is acceptable and what is the perfect will of God. That's a tall order for us when we think about it. Drop down to verse 10. Be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to the other, not lagging in diligence, fervent in prayer, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly. This gets deeper and deeper, doesn't it? This is a tough list to read. But this is what it is that we're supposed to develop. And we're supposed to develop this in a cynical world filled with Satan's attitude. It's a tall order in a cynical world, but it also is not an option. If we want to be in God's kingdom, if we want to serve him as a king in his government, we must have divine kindness as a permanent character set, just like God.